How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
But the American people should know this. In a changing world, my commitment to protecting religious liberty is and always will be unwavering.
It shouldn't take a church and church groups and colleges in America to have to sue their federal government to protect their religious liberties.
The feminist movement is dependent on abortion and daycare. Those are the two things that remove children or babies from the equation so that we can achieve this faux version of equality.
Shall the Father have compassion upon Nineveh? Jesus' death says yes, yes, 1,000 times and forever yes.
I think that if Fusion Central was going to be a Navy vessel, it would be a nuclear-powered theological aircraft carrier.
One thing you can say about Jesus, I don't know how well he would do if he had his earthly ministry in the 21st century, because there's nothing non-confrontational about Jesus. In fact, there are times when he appears to be positively confrontational, at least according to the way we measure such things by our 21st century sensibilities. He seems to be looking for an argument, looking for a fight. And why? He even agrees to go and eat at a Pharisee's house, and he knows full well that he's being set up. They're watching him carefully. And when he's there, he's hardly the demure and polite dinner guest. He shakes things up on purpose, and then he tells parables about the current situation, hardly even parables, that leaves at least somebody, whoever's sitting in the best seat, feeling very uncomfortable. We're in Luke chapter 14, the first 11 verses, with a very persnickety Jesus, and it's our pastor's roundtable live this Thursday afternoon. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. It's the 27th of September. I invite questions or comments in this hour of pastor's roundtable on Luke chapter 14, Jesus healing on the Sabbath, right in the middle of a feast, and Jesus telling a parable of a wedding feast there in Luke chapter 14. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Now, the listener with the best question or comment during our pastor's roundtable gets the Lutheran Study Bible. You can also leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
And joining us on the phone from Shanahan, Illinois, where he is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church, Pastor Hans Feeney. Hans, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Jeff, let's start with you. I know why the Pharisees have Jesus there. They're obviously trying to set him up. It says in Luke's account, they're watching him carefully. But why is Jesus eating with the Pharisees?
Well, this isn't the first time that Jesus has dined with the Pharisees in Luke's gospel. Just paging through Luke's gospel, looks like this is the third time that he's been there. He was there when he's at Simon's house, and the woman anoints his feet, and Simon kind of mutters to himself, if this man knew what kind of woman this was, and that's in Luke 7, where Jesus is dining at the Pharisees' house, then again in Luke 11, and now in Luke 14, Jesus is dining with the Pharisees, and with whom Jesus dines is always a subject of controversy, especially for the Pharisees, because they protest that Jesus seems to be eating with sinners too much. And that's the same reason why he spends so much time dining with the Pharisees as well, is that he's dining with sinners.
Is there a bit of irony that Luke wants us to see there, that this is this Jesus, this with-sinner-eating Jesus, spends as much time eating with the prostitutes and the tax collectors as he does eating with Pharisees?
Yeah, absolutely. The Pharisees' accusation against him that that this man eats with sinners is a condemnation of themselves as well.
Okay, so what's going to happen here, Hans, is Jesus is going to find a man who's in need of healing. He's going to pose a question to the Pharisees about healing on the Sabbath. Then he's going to heal on the Sabbath. Is Jesus breaking the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath?
Yeah, well, certainly the Pharisees think that he is, but which is kind of the hilarious thing about this text is that they're so immersed in the law and in this legalistic understanding of what the Sabbath is that this, in their minds, the Sabbath is all about giving your sort of perfect obedience to God on this day of your non-labor, that staring in the face of a guy who has the divine ability to heal with merely a word from his hand, a word from his lips, or a touch from his hands, and yet they're still willing to consider that work and to consider that that ought not to be done. But what Jesus gets at, obviously, here is the heart of this, and in direct answer to your question, obviously shows how he's not sinning in this. Is it's a similar thing to, for example, what you see in Mark chapter 2. When the Pharisees are objecting to the fact that Jesus and his disciples are taking grain from the fields and they view this as work, and Jesus says to them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So God has given the Sabbath to the Israelites to be a day of rest, a day when they may be free from the labors of this fallen world that needs to be mastered by the sweat of their brow. And that this is a gift from God rather than a sort of a 24-hour period of all of us auditioning to show God how obedient we are to Him. And what gets lost in this sort of self-righteous quest of the Pharisees is this understanding of loving your neighbor. And that's so this parable that Christ tells, or this sort of quick story he tells, or this question he poses to them of which of you having a son, or there are various other texts that will have donkey there, a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath, they will not immediately pull him out. So Jesus is saying here, look, which of you wouldn't do this good work for someone who's of value to you, even if it's just a mere animal? Which of you wouldn't work in service of something that's of value to you on the Sabbath out of love? And what Jesus is really doing there is twofold. On the one hand, he's showing them that the true nature of the law is the true spirit of the law is never put in opposition to your neighbor, and the law of God will never get in the way of you showing compassion and mercy and love to your neighbor. So on the one hand, he's showing them that they have a false understanding of the law, and on the other hand, he's also showing them that their regard for this man with dropsy is lower than it would be for a mere animal that would have fallen into a well. So he's basically saying, look, if you would do the same thing, if you would have mercy on some mere animal in a stable that you owned, how much less do you love this man who you're sort of parading around in front of me, not wanting me to heal him?
Okay, that's an interesting concept. I want to come back to that. So kind of the flip side of that, Pastor Hemmer, if he isn't breaking the Sabbath, either here or any other places where the Sabbath is in view, is Jesus actually keeping the Sabbath?
Oh, absolutely he's keeping the Sabbath, right? I mean, the Catechism teaches that the keeping of the Sabbath is all about hearing and receiving the Word of God. And so for Jesus to demonstrate love for his neighbor, for this man with dropsy, that's a perfect fulfillment of the Sabbath. He's doing what the Word of God commands. And I mean, Hans is right that the law of God, especially in the life of Jesus, is never in conflict. He's the only one who can keep all the commandments perfectly all the time. I mean, you or any, you know, any sinner might have to choose between breaking one commandment or another. You know, you're not always given a perfect righteous life to live. But for Jesus, he keeps both the third commandment in doing what the Word of God requires, and keeps the fifth commandment as well in healing the man with dropsy.
Now, see, I've noticed this, and Hans mentions it. I've noticed this in a lot of popular Christian literature about the Christian life, living the Christian life, where, and it's never plainly said this way, but boy, is it clear that this is how the neighbor is to be viewed. The neighbor is kind of your means to an end. He's there to kind of be an opportunity for you to get in good with God. He's a means to an end rather than an end in himself, which seems to me a very cold-blooded way of looking at the neighbor. Is that part of what Jesus is responding to here, Pastor Feeney, that for the Pharisees and their view of the law, they're going to help the neighbor, but it's really a means to a greater end, namely scoring points with God. The neighbor is just kind of an instrument. He's not the point. The point is me.
Yeah, no, I think that's absolutely right. I think, you know, one of the texts where you really see this most clearly is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So, you know, where when the priest and the Levite walk past this man who's lying half dead on the side of the road, Jesus is choosing his characters very carefully there. And the reason it's the priest and the Levite is because these are good, faithful Jews who want to make sure that they don't violate the Jewish law or the Israelite law about not touching a dead body, which would leave them unclean. And in particular, for the priest, would leave him unable to attend to his priestly duties for a week if he goes over to help this man and the guy happens to be dead or die in the process. And, you know, what Jesus shows through that is that in this Jewish mindset at the time, in this Pharisaical mindset, your first obligation is to honor God. Your first obligation is to be obedient to God. And then secondary to that is to serve your neighbor. But if ever serving your neighbor gets in the way of serving your God, you always choose serving your God. And so in this Pharisaical mindset, if you have an obligation, and obviously, and again, going back to what I find so interesting about this text is that they know Jesus has the miraculous ability to heal this man. That's obviously why they've set the guy in front of him. As the text talks about, Todd, as you talked about earlier, how they're describes him as watching him carefully. If I were to translate it, I'd go with eyeballing. They're eyeballing him, I hear the music playing me off. Maybe I should finish this point if we're going to break.
Yeah, that's what we'll do. We'll let you finish up on the other side of the break. Pastor Hans Feeney, Pastor Jeff Tamer, our Pastors Roundtable.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, September the 27th. Luke chapter 14, the first 11 verses, two apparently unrelated, but I think we're going to discover in the course of our conversation quite related stories of Jesus healing on the Sabbath at a feast and then talking about the seating arrangements. While he's at it, while he's sitting with these Pharisees, he's going to address both issues. Before the break, Pastor Feeney, you were talking about you said if you were going to translate this notion of them watching him carefully, you say you'd probably say they're eyeballing him. Pick up there if you would.
Yeah, to kind of put it into 21st century English, so they're eyeballing him. They're sitting here they're waiting to see what it is that he's going to do. And ultimately what they're doing is they're going to see if Jesus is going to yield to their understanding of the law. And as I was saying before the break, when you see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that in the Pharisaical mindset, your first duty is to honor God, and then your second duty is you honor your neighbor if that doesn't get in the way of honoring your God. So the reason they leave this guy for dead on the side of the road, he might be dead. Touching him might make them unclean. Therefore, they would not be faithful in service of their God, so they got to just leave the guy for dead. Whereas what Jesus shows us in that parable, and we see this again here in Luke chapter 14, is Jesus saying that this is a false view, that this view of serve God first and then in whatever way you can serve your neighbor second. He's saying this is a wrong view of the law. It's a wrong understanding of who God is and what God desires with his law, but rather that the arrangement is that you serve God by serving your neighbor. As your in-studio guest was saying, that Jesus is in fact honoring the Sabbath by healing this man, because he is proclaiming the word and the love and the mercy of God in this action, Christ is showing his faithfulness to God precisely by serving his neighbor, by giving this gift of healing on the Sabbath.
Chris in Toledo, Ohio has a question, general question about the scenario here, saying, love the show. One thing that really strikes me about Jesus, and we see it in his teaching and parables as well, is that he continues to hang out with the Pharisees and those who oppose him, even when it's obvious that they are looking for ways to eliminate him. My tendency would have been to shun them and not be with them at all. His love, even for those most vocal and deadly critics, shines through these passages. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Hammer?
Well, it turns out to be a perfect opportunity for Jesus preaching and teaching here, in that, and also for a demonstration of his power, right? He heals the man. He has time for a lesson on what it really means to keep the Sabbath and to love your neighbor. And then he's going to launch into teaching them about humility and pride. So maybe he gets more opportunities to preach and teach the truth of the Word of God when he's hanging out with people who just don't get it.
Okay, so here's the scenario I see emerging from both of our pastors here on the roundtable. Jesus is invited to the Pharisee's house pretty much on a pretense. They want to catch him, or they want to at least, as Pastor Feeney said before, see if he's going to yield to their view of the law. And although Luke doesn't say it explicitly, it sounds at least there's something here. They're watching him carefully, and then the next word is, and look, oh my goodness, by total accident, and I'm being sarcastic, there's a man with dropsy. I could picture Pastor Feeney that they might have even sat Jesus next to him at the feast, and the seating arrangements were on purpose to see what Jesus would do. Does that give then Jesus occasion, after having healed the man, to raise the subject of seating arrangements at feasts?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you see what the Pharisees are doing here. I mean, when I've preached on this text before, I've said that short of their involvement in, just second to their involvement in putting Christ to death, this is just about the lowest moment you will find of the Pharisees, just the dirtiest moment where you can, they're very clearly using this man and humiliating him for the sake of putting Jesus to the test. I mean, what they're basically doing is my family has a dog. Our dog has had problems lately getting in the garbage, and so we've been trying to train him not to eat food that's left out. So he gets in the garbage or eats the kids' food that they've left on the table. And so, you know, you do what they did in Old Yeller, you know, where you lower the meat for the dog to see if he's going to be a good, obedient servant and whether or not this dog deserves your acceptance. And they're treating this man with dropsy as that kind of piece of meat that they're hanging down to see how it is that Jesus is going to respond, if he's going to take the bait or whether or not he's, as I said before, going to yield to them. And what all of this really lays the groundwork for is it's revealing this system of self-righteousness that they have set up, where they basically said the Sabbath is here for us to show ourselves to be good, worthy Jews, to be men of honor in the eyes of God and in the eyes of our society, and we will use this lowly, pathetic man with dropsy as our means for accomplishing that, as our means for showing how we are so faithful to this command not to work on the Sabbath that we don't even think that Jesus should be healing this guy. And so when Jesus gets to this parable where he's talking about the seating placement, he's really ultimately getting to the concept of deeper into the Sabbath and really how Luther would understand it, of this concept of worship and what is the purpose of the Sabbath. Well, it's there for you to hear God's word. It's there for you to receive God's gifts. So when you're coming into worship, and this has, of course, all sorts of applications for us today, that you don't come into the presence of God's feast doing what the Pharisees are doing and basically saying, look how righteous and worthy we are, give us the seats of honor. To those people, God says, look, there are people who are far more worthy of these seats. You need to go and sit at the kiddie table. But for those who come in proud, this is the response of God. Whereas what Jesus is saying is, look, if you want to be truly faithful to what the Sabbath is and to ultimately to what worship is, you ought to be people who come in and recognize that you are infinitely worse than this man with dropsy, that you deserve as low of a seat as there is, that you should be terrified to do anything beyond just huddle on the ground like a dog at the foot of the table. And it's to those people, it's to those who recognize their own sinfulness, it's to those who recognize that they are nothing, that God then comes to them and says, because of the blood of my Son, because of the forgiveness that he has won for you upon the cross, he has won for you the seat of honor, he has given you the right to be exalted. So come and sit at the place where Jesus has earned for you to sit.
Okay, they are silent. In two cases here, they're silent. When Jesus poses the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, he gives them the choice, and they say nothing. And then, after he has healed the man, sent him away and basically chided them, saying, look, you know, you guys have sons, you guys have oxen, they fall into a pit on a Saturday, you're gonna pull them out, even on the Sabbath. And it says they could not reply to these things. What is the source of their silence, Pastor Hemmer?
Well, their game is undone. They're beaten at their own game. They want to make Jesus into a lawbreaker, and they can't. They can't prove that he is breaking the Sabbath, because they would do the same thing for a donkey. They'd be more merciful to their ox or donkey than to this man with dropsy. And so it's not because they're repentant and they're, you know, struck to the heart and they want to amend their sinful lives. It's that they have nothing else to say. Jesus isn't a lawbreaker, and that accusation just winds up with nothing. They can't make of Jesus one who's not keeping the Sabbath when that's what he's doing perfectly and more perfectly than they ever have kept a Sabbath or ever will keep a Sabbath.
Do we do this too, Pastor Hemmer, where the person, the neighbor, just becomes a means to an end, where we say, look, my higher calling is to serve God, and you, neighbor, you might be a means of doing that. That's fine and good, but I don't really care about you so much. I care about serving God. Do we do that as well?
Yeah, and our good works, really, are hollow then. We just want to impress God, or we want to boost our reputation in the neighborhood, or increase our esteem among men. And so those who need our good works just become stepping stones as we sort of try to climb our way up to God, climb up to higher seats of honor. I think that's why Jesus gets to this parable of the wedding feast, is that people are esteeming themselves much more highly than they ought, all the while using this man with dropsy, to whom they should be merciful, as sort of their little test of Jesus, right? They're taking advantage of him.
With only a minute here, Pastor Hemmer, it's, you know, we have a hard time fathoming this as 21st century Americans, because we live in a culture of this kind of mock deference of, it's not an honor society that we live in. We live in a society that's, at least we say, all men are created equal. And so we hold the door for one another and we say, no, you go first, no, you go first. We have all that kind of stuff. So it's very difficult for us, unless it's a movie theater, to fathom the idea of trying to get the best seats at a social occasion. How does that still translate to us today?
Well, Jesus, by the end of this parable, he's explaining it. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We certainly don't do it with where we physically seat ourselves, but we do assign ourselves seats, so to speak, with how we think about ourselves and how we think about our standing before God and our positions in society, and we think of ourselves as pretty righteous people.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. He's part of our Pastor's Roundtable, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Along with him, Pastor Hans Feeney, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. When we come back, we're only halfway. We're also halfway through the text. We've got to get into the parable that is not so much of a parable that Jesus tells here, and we'll do that on the other side of the break. I invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Your chance to win a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here. It's here. It's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkinitz, our pastor's roundtable. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that Concordia Publishing House is rightly very proud of. It's a study Bible that really doesn't have an axe to grind one way or the other. You walk into a Christian bookstore, you're going to find shelves, and I mean it, shelves of study Bibles that all have some kind of axe to grind. They're aimed at this person or that person. They claim to be tailored for your particular place or a position in life, or whoever you are, whatever you do. It's all custom-tailored for you. You're not going to find that with the Lutheran Study Bible. I hope you're not disappointed. It's a good general study Bible for everybody at every level. The Lutheran Study Bible is available from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. All right, Pastor Feeney, let's talk about this parable. Now, he told a parable, this is verse 7, to those who were invited when he had noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, I mean, that's a pretty thinly veiled parable, if you ask me, do not sit down in a place of honor lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Just pausing there for a second, like we were talking about before the break, Pastor Feeney, we can't imagine pulling this kind of a stunt if we were invited to a wedding. You got place cards. You wouldn't go sit at the head table next to the bride and groom unless you're part of the wedding party. But it sounds like these people are kind of doing that.
Yeah, well, we may have enough common courtesy and enough sort of social awareness not to go sit by the bride's family if we're not a part of the bride's family during the actual wedding ceremony. But at the same time, I suppose if you get people, if people have a couple of drinks in them at the wedding reception, folks who really aren't that prominent in the life of the bride or the groom are all of a sudden very willing to get up and make speeches and show how very important they are in the lives of these people. So, so you really see it while there may be kind of enough social rejection in our world today if you were to elevate yourself in that way, down below the surface, you definitely still have people very, very willing to do this, willing to show the world how very important they are in their own ways. So, and certainly you have this in the church, when it comes to when you have elections for if people are running for president of the congregation or whatever it is, that you'll have people who are more than willing to put their names forward and make it known to the church, whether this is on a congregational level, district level, synodical level, whatever it may be, it never seems to be terribly hard to find people who are will be more than happy to take these positions of honor. But if you have somebody in the congregation who needs to clean the bathrooms or much less glorious work, oftentimes those positions are much harder to fill.
Well, let's kind of keep it at home a little bit. I agree completely with your application there. But one thing that I've noticed in of myself especially, but of my fellow pastors in doing a radio program now for 15 years plus or so is. We often say around here when the mic is not on, but I'll say it here with the mic on, never underestimate the power of a pastor's ego. We're supposed to be humble, Pastor.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to not think highly of ourselves, but by golly, we think pretty highly of ourselves, don't we, Pastor Hemmer?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I guess no one's immune, but I'm certainly more prideful than you are, Todd.
Well, I mean, part of it comes from the, you deal with people who are generally nice to you, generally. You deal with people who generally agree with you, generally, and you deal with people who appreciate what you do for them when you find when you're doing something for them. And over time, what I've discovered is it really does build this kind of very perverse sense of privilege in a pastor that you don't see unless it is not honored, unless it isn't recognized,
yeah,
or served.
When the honor's not shown, when things don't go exactly his way, he gets his feelings hurt. I get my feelings hurt faster than I would in almost any other occupation or any other situation. And I think you're exactly right that there's just so much of a man's ego intertwined into the office that God has put him in that we way overestimate our own value, our importance in the church.
Okay, here's the problem then, and I want both of you to address this. And Pastor Hemmer had mentioned this off the air. The problem in verse 10 is that Jesus seems to be suggesting something that is kind of duplicitous. He says, instead of taking the place of highest honor and then being asked to give up your place to someone of more distinguished position, verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Now, what kind of advice is this, Pastor Hemmer, that Jesus is giving these people? It sounds deceitful.
Yeah, well, it seems like he's kind of playing on their selfish motives to begin with. He doesn't say, just sit yourself in a lower place of honor so that someone who's lower than you can be elevated to a higher place. I mean, that would be loving your neighbor. But he plays off of their selfish motivation and their desire not to be publicly shamed. And it's kind of the same that he does with just before, where he says, you know, you would be more merciful to your animal or to your son than you would to the man who obviously needs your mercy, right? Their sinful hearts know, at least at face value, what should be done, even if they can't get their motivations to be righteous as well. So also, the way they seat themselves, even their selfish desires, should make them outwardly righteous. It's just a demonstration of how completely corrupt they are, how completely sinful they are.
Okay, so let me get this straight. It sounds like what you're saying is Jesus is saying, look, even if you're only operating from purely selfish motives, it would be smarter for you to take the lower place to get the higher place.
Yeah.
Rather than take the higher place and then lose some position.
Absolutely. I mean, that's before he comes sort of crashing, bringing all of that crashing down with his condemnation. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But right before that, he says, even your desire to look highly esteemed in the eyes of men should have you put yourself in a place lower than where you think you belong so that, you know, the host will invite you up higher.
So there's no way out of this, Pastor Feeney, because if you don't take Jesus' advice, you're exalting yourself. And if you do take Jesus' advice, at least on the face of it, you're exalting yourself just by a different means.
Yeah, I think that's certainly true. I mean, there is something to this, as you guys are just discussing, that that Jesus is just sort of chiding them, that they're so self-righteous that they can't even do a good job of hiding how self-righteous they are, that they can't even do a halfway decent job of covering it up at all. So I think that's certainly true. But I think also, though, I mean, I think there really are sort of two things going on here. So Jesus is still addressing this sort of the fact that they're not even trying to put on a veneer of humility. But there is also something to this when it comes to the understanding of Christian worship and in our understanding of law and gospel, look, the scriptures tell me that I know from the Bible that I am precious in the eyes of the Lord, that I am a beloved son of God, that the Lord loved me so much and I am so valuable in his kingdom that he shed the very blood of his own son. And yet, so there, on the one hand, while there is sort of a great sense of pride that comes with that, at the same time in Christian worship, I don't say that about myself until Christ has already said it. So when a Christian comes into worship, you know full well, based upon the teachings of the Scriptures and based upon what's happened in every Sunday that you've ever walked into the sanctuary, you know how this is going to work. You know how this story goes, that you walk in as a poor, miserable sinner. This is the first thing that you confess about yourself. And you know that Christ is going to say, your sins are taken away, that you have the right to join me at this glorious wedding feast, that you know that you are going to be exalted, and yet at the same time, you don't speak of your own exaltation, but rather you come in confessing the sinner that you are, and Christ declares this honor to you. He gives this honor to you, rather than you simply walking in and seizing it as your own.
Let's take a quick phone call from Rick. He's listening in Nashville, Illinois. Hi, Rick.
Good afternoon, Todd. Thanks for taking the call. Good afternoon, pastors. We really shouldn't be too hard on the Pharisees because, after all, they are coming to this honestly. They've inherited the traits of their father, and Jesus at one point tells them, no, Abraham is not your father. They are into the I-me syndrome.
Rick, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Nashville, Illinois. Your thoughts there, Pastor Hemmer, before we go to this break, about a minute.
Yeah, they want to make themselves children of Abraham by their sort of blood connection, their DNA connection to Abraham. But apart from having Abraham's faith, they aren't really Abraham's children. They are, as Jesus says elsewhere, the devil's children. They're offspring of Satan when you're relying on your own works to make yourself righteous. So, yeah, good point, Rick. Little wonder that they're so self-exalting.
We're in Luke chapter 14, the first 11 verses, talking about Jesus' healing on the Sabbath and the parable of the wedding feast. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. And Pastor Hans Feeney's on the phone. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. When we come back, your questions and your comments for the last 10 minutes of the Pastor's Roundtable, and I invite them, give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Empty, you humble me, Lord.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues, Etc.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. 10 more minutes in the program on this Thursday afternoon, September 27th. We're talking about Luke chapter 14, Jesus' healing on the Sabbath and the parable of the wedding feast. A couple things I wanted to get to here, Pastor Hemmer, with regard to the last. It's the nail in the coffin for Jesus' moral discourse, but it's also kind of a hint, a sidelong hint at the cross. When Jesus says in verse 11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted," you say it's not an exact fit to the cross. I mean, it fits in this context for Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and while it is a prediction of the cross, it's kind of a curious one. What do you mean?
Well, because the cross is exactly the opposite. What happens for sinners is not the same thing as what happens for the sinless Son of God, who is already exalted, sits at the right hand of God the Father, and yet condescends, dons our human flesh in the womb of his mother Mary, he who is exalted is humbled to the lowest point, lower than any of us ever, humbled on the cross to the point of death, enduring hell, all of God's wrath in our place. And because he, the exalted one, humbles himself, he therefore exalts us with his mercy, with his forgiveness.
So that's where the parallel doesn't fit beautifully. It's not that Jesus humbles himself in order to be exalted himself, even though he is exalted.
Right.
He humbles himself in order that we might be exalted.
Yeah, I mean, it's absolutely backwards of what he says.
Okay, so it's taking Jesus' wedding feast scenario, Pastor Feeney, and pushing it one step beyond, which is Jesus is the guy who has the highest place and then goes to the guy in the lowest place and says, "Hey, your chair is waiting for you back up at the highest place." Is that how it works at the cross?
Well, certainly, yeah. I mean, so the cross is this is the ultimate act of the one who owns that seat of glory. That is his seat. That is the chief seat upon which no one else has ever sat. And it's him taking as low of a low seat as could possibly get by making himself. He becomes rejected and scorned and beaten and bloodied and put to death upon the cross. In order that he might forge out of his own blood a seat of honor for all of those in the world.
This is from Todd listening in Edmond, Oklahoma. Pastor Feeney says, from a sanctification point of view, or any standpoint for that matter, what's the motivation for humbling ourselves? Is it to receive the eventual exaltation? It always strikes me as a selfishness or selfishness for selfishness' sake.
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question because, I mean, there are really sort of two ways to look at that. And one really does show you just this endless cycle of death that is the law and trying to justify yourself under the law. So even if you recognize that Christ commands that you be humble, well, if the reason that you make yourself humble is so that you can actually receive this glorious reward and this, so you can receive this exaltation, that's not true humility. And it's ultimately, it's a self-serving thing, getting back to sort of what it is that we were discussing earlier with this kind of veneer of piety that that the Pharisees can't even bring themselves to put on. But really, I mean, when you look at what is God trying to accomplish here, I mean, what is the purpose of humility? Humility is not a means to an end. It's not, okay, this is kind of the hoop I have to jump through in order to get salvation or in order to receive this glorification. Rather, it's a matter of simultaneously saint and sinner. It's a matter of law and gospel. It's a matter of recognizing that humility is for the sake of, you are humble simply because you recognize in your sinful nature what you are. That you deserve absolutely no place at the table. That you deserve not even to be welcomed into the wedding feast hall, but rather you deserve to be locked entirely outside. To kind of confuse our metaphors at this point, or to confuse our parables, that is. So humility is recognizing I have no place at this table. That there is no glory, absolutely no honor in and of myself, who I am in my own sinful nature. And yet, at the same time, hearing God's proclamation of this glory that is given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's not so this idea of humbling yourself is not in its in its truth and in what God establishes this to be. It's no more. It's in the same way that we don't confess our sins just to sort of get this out of the way so that we can get the treasure that we want. It's not like it's, you know, filling out an application form that no one really wants to fill out, and you don't really care if it's all that accurate. You just need to get the thing done so that you can win the free car or whatever it is on The Price is Right. But rather that this is a reflection. This is an understanding of who you are as a sinner, and that right on top of that comes this proclamation of who you are now as a saint, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ.
And it takes us full circle back to the man with dropsy, to their neighbor, to whom these Pharisees should have been showing mercy, right?
Right.
I mean, humility is not about just woe is me. I'm such a lowly guy. But it, you know, because then I'm still thinking and talking and being concerned about myself. But true humility has its eyes fixed on its neighbor, right? I care nothing for myself, and all I care about is the good of my neighbor. So the listener asked about, you know, sanctification. So the holy life in Christ that we live as humble people is that no one is beneath us, or no task is beneath us, really. And we ought to have mercy on the neighbor, whoever he is.
I can't read about, at least in this case, Jesus' parable of a wedding feast without asking at least about a connection, Pastor Hemmer, with the Lord's Supper. Is there one here that you would find for our listeners?
Well, certainly that preaches very well, because that's what happens almost immediately after the sermon, is that Jesus summons you from your lowly place up to a place where you could never seat yourself at his altar. And he gives you not only his place, not only his standing as a son of the Father, but he gives you his own body and blood, so that you approach the altar as Jesus, with that adoption as yours, as a baptized Christian standing in the stead of Christ towards God the Father. He summons you up higher to the place of highest honor and lavishes upon you that which you could never earn, no matter how highly exalted you might make yourself. He gives you his forgiveness and his mercy and eternal life.
Pastor Feeney, about a minute, is this text a good lesson in law and gospel, that the law will always be for us sinners a vicious cycle of, you know, the more you try and keep it for the sake of keeping it, the less you are able to keep it, and the gospel being an entirely different thing that is found outside us in the perfect humility that only Jesus can live and achieve for us?
Yeah, I think it's a very good law and gospel application, as you just talked about there. You see this quite well. I would say even more so, I see it as a really good text for understanding where the path of self-righteousness takes you versus where the path of true righteousness that comes only through the blood of Christ takes you. So that this path of self-righteousness, and you see this all throughout the scriptures. You see where the path of self-righteousness takes you, and men trying to earn their salvation from God through their obedience. It leads a priest and a Levite to walk by a man who's half dead on the side of the road. It leads the Israelites to be led astray and offering up their own children, sacrificed to a god called Molech. And ultimately leads to these men, as I kind of talked about before, dangling this man like a piece of meat in front of Jesus. This is where self-righteousness leads. This is where this is when you are convinced that you can make yourself pleasing to God through your obedience to the law. That's where this leads you. Whereas Christ shows you that when you come recognizing your own sinfulness, your own inability to keep the law, your own utter uselessness, and your inability to earn any kind of seat of honor for yourself, that's where you find yourself in a position where Christ is coming to you and wrapping you in his blood-soaked arms and proclaiming to you, this seat of honor is now yours. Your sins have been washed away. You are now a glorious and holy and spotless guest of my Father.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. Pastor Feeney, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, thank you again for coming in.
It's good to be here.
Chris in Toledo, Ohio, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Armin Bomey about St. Michael and all angels. Also tomorrow, we'll conclude our series on the Apocrypha, talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman about additions to the Book of Esther. Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Pastor's Roundtable discussions, our Bible studies, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. So, if you want to get on the merry-go-round, up and down, exalted and humbled and exalted, that is the only thing that we can achieve by our false humility, our striving for exaltation by false humility, you can be on it, you can stay on it, it leads nowhere. And it certainly does not avail before God. It is ridiculous. Jesus finds such things laughable. And rightly so, because that's all the more that we can achieve. So it takes a savior, it takes a banquet guest who deserves the place of highest honor. In fact, he's the host himself, who will give his place to you solely out of his mercy. In genuine, true humility, the kind of humility that you and I can only imagine, we could never achieve. Pastor Hemmer's quite right when he pointed out that this kind of humility that only Jesus has, there's nothing beneath him. There's no one beneath him. He really believes it. It's really true. He deserves the place of highest honor. He is the Son of God. And yet this Jesus, in perfect humility, considers none of us and nothing beneath him, not even the cross. And therefore, he is highly exalted, and he exalts us with him. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.